The following sermon was preached at Liberty Baptist Church. We exist to showcase the glory of God by being and making disciples of Jesus. To learn more about us, please visit our website at lbcliberty.org.
If you have a Bible, please open it to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, we'll read verses 6 through 10. That's where we'll be spending our time this morning. I'll give you a couple seconds to turn there. Paul says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who are troubling you and who want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I say now again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. For am I now trying to persuade people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." Would you pray with me? Father in Christ, it is well with our soul. We thank you for everything that you've done for us in Christ the Lord. We come to you and we ask for your help. We need your help again. Help us to understand your word this morning. Help us to apply it to our lives. Father, would you remind us of the gospel in such a way this morning that we would not leave this place the same? We need you now, Lord. Please be with us. It's in Christ's name. Amen. On October 31st, 2017, we will celebrate the 500-year anniversary of Martin Luther writing his 95 Theses and nailing it to the church door in Wittenberg. This act of protest against the abuses of the Catholic Church would spark the Reformation and would lead to the recovery of the essential truths of the Christian faith. And at the heart of this recovery, at the heart of the Reformation, was the recovery of justification by faith alone. Before this doctrine was revealed to Martin Luther from the Scriptures, his view of God was quite different. It was primarily of an angry judge who punishes sinners and who would only offer judgment and could only be a God that he could cower before. Luther's view of God led him to self-condemnation and even despair. This was until Luther was studying the letter of Romans and came across Romans 1:17 talking about the righteousness of God. As Luther considered the context and meditated on its meaning, the Lord revealed to him through his word that the righteousness of God isn't something that we can sort of achieve by our own efforts. Luther comments on this discovery, and this is what he says. He says, "The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely the passive righteousness with which a merciful God justifies us by faith. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live." He says, "Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered into paradise itself and gone through its open gates." Luther would go on to write and contend for this truth. The one thing that we must understand is that the battle that Luther fought for this truth, the battle that the reformers fought for this truth, was nothing new. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul was writing to address a similar distortion of the gospel. Paul was writing to new converts that make up the church of Galatia. These converts had already heard the gospel from Paul. They had already received the gospel by God's grace. But false teachers have now crept into the church. They're trying to persuade the Galatian Christians to add a little bit of law with the gospel, that if they keep certain aspects of the law, they could be right before God. So Paul's aim is to combat this legalism and to persuade the church again to return to the gospel of grace. He wants to make clear that the true gospel, he wants to make clear of the true gospel so that they can detect this false teaching and fight against it. And one thing we must understand is that Paul is not writing to sort of correct some type of secondary issue. This is not an issue reserved for scholars in a far-off tower removed from real life. This is not an issue for only scholars and the theological elite. Getting the gospel right is a primary issue because heaven and hell are on the line. Getting the gospel right is not reserved for the theological elite. It's for us every morning we get out of bed. Getting the gospel right is an issue reserved for us every time we gather as a church. The world, the devil, and the natural disposition of the human heart is quite literally hell-bent on distorting the gospel. This is why, as a church and in our own lives, we must see the need to be clear about the gospel. So my aim in preaching this morning is to remind us as a church the need for gospel clarity so that we can fight against false teaching and keep ourselves from drifting. So what I want to do from our text is give three reasons we must be clear about the gospel. Three reasons we must be clear about the gospel. If you're taking notes, here is my outline. First, we must be clear about the gospel because there is no other gospel. That's verses 6 and 7. Second, we must be clear about the gospel because it's not our gospel. That's verses 8 and 9. Third, we must be clear about the gospel because faithfulness to God is better than the approval of man. That's verse 10. So first, we must be clear about the gospel because there is no gospel. From the very opening of the letter, Paul doesn't waste any time getting to the heart of why he is writing, getting to the heart of the actual issue. These false teachers have come in and they are causing disruption. They are confusing the Galatian Christians. They're leading many to start to defect from the gospel. And this leads Paul to say in verse 6, I am amazed. He is astonished. He is perplexed. He is left scratching his head. So why is Paul so amazed? For at least two reasons. First, he says in verse 6, because you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ. Paul said in chapter 4, verse 14, that they received him and the gospel he preached in such a way that they received him as an angel of God or as Christ Jesus himself. In chapter 4, verse 15, he says, your reception of me and the gospel that I preached went so well, if possible, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. So why is Paul so amazed? I mean, is this just about them turning away from Paul? Is Paul sort of just personally offended here? No. To turn away is to turn away from Christ himself. Notice he didn't say that I'm amazed because you're turning away from me. He says you're turning away from him. You're turning away from the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You're turning away from him who drew you to himself. You're turning away from him who freed you from your spiritual slavery. You were in bondage all of your life and Christ set you free. And now you're turning away from what the cross meant to free you from? You're turning to those things again? I don't get it. It would be like someone tying weights around your ankles and throwing you in the ocean to drown. And someone comes in and they rescue you, they take you to the shore, and then as soon as you get to the shore, you tie the weights back down to your ankles and you jump back in the ocean to drown again. It just doesn't make any sense. And if you can imagine, if you try to picture Paul writing this letter, you can sort of imagine this letter being soaked with tears. I mean, this is not an emotionless amazement. It's not sort of like Paul is just kind of annoyed here. This is the kind of amazement when your child is pursuing something you know that is ultimately going to harm them. Paul can't help but to warn those he loves and those he spent time with of the danger that they are in. Church, let the example of Paul be one that we adopt. When we see a brother or sister beginning to turn away from Christ, our hearts shouldn't be led to indifference or gossip, but broken-hearted pleading. To walk away from the gospel is to commit treason against King Jesus. This is why we must go after and plead with those who are turning away from Christ and who are wavering. You might be asking, but why? Why are the stakes so high? I mean, these Judaizers, they believe in Jesus, right? They're just adding a little law with grace. I mean, if a church member wants to transfer his membership over to a Mormon church or to become a Jehovah's Witness, what is the big deal? I mean, they all say Jesus. Phil Ryken says, the most dangerous teachers are the ones who preach a different Christ but still call him Jesus. Here is the second reason why Paul is amazed. Look down at verses 6 and 7. He's amazed not only how quick they are deserting Christ, but they are turning away to a different gospel. Paul is saying a little works with grace isn't a matter of indifference. It's not just a minor difference. It's something different altogether. You accept this message from these false teachers, and you turn your back on Christ. It doesn't matter how many times they say, yes, Jesus. You believe them and follow them, and you forfeit grace. Christ's death means nothing to you. And here is what makes the Galatians' defection from the gospel so incredibly sobering. Look down at verse 7. It's not that they're sort of turning to another gospel because there is a bunch of other gospels. Verse 7, he says, there is no other gospel. The reality is, if you accept any addition to the gospel, there is no good news for you. You see, works-based religion can work really well in keeping you out of a physical prison cell, but it has no power to free you from your spiritual one. Works-based religion may even make you look like an upright, astound citizen, but it has no power in scrubbing off the stain of sin. Any gospel that teaches salvation isn't by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, is an abandonment of the gospel and is no gospel at all. Brothers and sisters, this is why we must be clear about the gospel. Our hearts are so prone to forgetting grace and falling into the snare of legalism. I don't know about you, but every morning I wake up is a fight to believe the gospel. From the moment I open my eyes to the moment that I close them, I can hear the subtle whispers of my flesh and Satan. You didn't read your Bible enough today, Stephen. Dropped another opportunity at work to share the gospel. Your faith is so weak. How could God ever accept you? I mean, you don't have to be a Christian for very long to realize you can never feel like you've read your Bible enough. You'll never feel like you've shared Christ enough. You'll never feel like your faith is strong enough. And the more we try to hush the accusations of the devil with more of anything, the louder his accusations will be in our lives. Christian, the answer is not that you need to do more or that tomorrow will be different. The answer is looking to Jesus by faith and resting and receiving his perfect righteousness. It is enough. Church, because there is no other good news, we have nothing else to offer than the gospel. Every time we gather, we must be clear about the gospel. Is it possible that why our coworkers and unbelieving friends think being a Christian means being better than everyone else is because too often we have assumed the gospel in our churches? Is it possible that why TV shows portray Christians as judgmental and self-righteous is because we have portrayed that the gospel is just something they need out there? It's just something reserved for the unbeliever. We have no use for it anymore. This is why, as Christians, we must be the most redundant people on the planet. We ought to be clear about the gospel in every ministry of this church, not only because lost people need it, because we know the depths of our own sin, and we know that we need it every single day. We need the gospel every day of our lives. So we must be clear about the gospel, because there is no other gospel. There is no other good news. But we must also be clear about the gospel, because it's not our gospel. This leads to the next point. We must be clear about the gospel because it's not our gospel. Look down at verse 8 and 9. Paul's entire argument in chapter 1 is that the gospel he preached to them is not his gospel. He says in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, "For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin, for I did not receive it from a human source and was not taught it, but it came to me by a revelation of Jesus Christ." Since the gospel Paul preached was received directly from Christ, and since what the Galatians received was directly from Paul, they have zero authority to change the message. This gospel doesn't find its origin in the traditions of men, but in the God who spoke everything into existence. This gospel that Paul came preaching belongs to the King of the universe. This is why Paul says in verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what you preach, a curse be on him." He uses the most hypothetical scenario to demonstrate what he is saying. He is saying, if I as an apostle, if I were to come back 10 years from now and said, "Hey guys, I've got another message of salvation. I actually got it wrong before." He says, "Don't believe it. It's not true. It's not my gospel." If he needs to raise the stakes a little bit more, he says, if an angel came from straight from heaven preaching to you another gospel, don't believe it. We are accursed. We are designated for judgment. If we come back and preach another gospel, a curse be on us. We are designated to hell. Paul is saying credentials mean nothing if the message of salvation is altered in any way. Phil Reichen again comments, he says, "The true standard for Christianity is not the messenger, but the message. The gospel preached by Paul is not the true gospel because it is Paul who preaches it. It is the true gospel because the risen Christ gave it to him to preach." If you remember in Romans 1, Paul calls the message of salvation the gospel of God. In other words, this is not man invented. Just in case the Galatians didn't get it the first time, Paul reiterates the same point. He only broadens his scope. Look down at verse 9. He says, "As we have said before, I say it now again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him." Paul is showing no partiality here. He says, if anyone preaches a different gospel, a curse be on him. It doesn't matter who it is. If they preach a different gospel, they are under a curse. He's saying, even if your sweet old grandmother comes and tries to teach you a different gospel, don't believe her. I think sometimes when we picture false teachers in the Bible, we kind of picture them as like a super villain from a superhero movie. And I think what is helpful to note is that nice people lead people to hell. That's why it's so deceptive. Sometimes false teachers look less like the Joker and more like Mr. Rogers. I mean, the point is that false teaching is deceptive. This is the point. We must pay more attention to the message rather than the messenger. When you came to church this morning and if you looked at your bulletin and you saw that I was a professor at Midwestern, I had a doctorate, I published countless books, would you have just taken me at face value? Would you have felt more tempted to leave your Bible closed on your lap? What he says, probably going to be fine. He seems pretty smart. Or even me. I've been here for years, and you've heard me preach for years. Are you more tempted to come in here and just take what I say at face value? You're thinking like, come in here thinking, why does the Reformation still matter? Why does this argument from Paul still matter? Why is Galatians relevant? A celebrity pastor recently, T.D. Jakes, sent out a tweet that says, if you obey God, you will not go broke one day in your life. Hashtag, it'll all work out, or something of that nature. I mean, we know how ridiculous that is, right? In this church. But he has 2.8 million followers. Not only are those who teach the gospel going to be held responsible, but is those who hear it who are responsible as well. We are all accountable. This ought to be a reminder to us that we must listen to every message and scrutinize it under the authority of the scriptures. This is the reason Paul's rebuke is so stern. What the false teacher, what the Galatian Christians were believing and what the false teachers were teaching was leading them away from the one who took the curse of the law for them, the one who came to redeem them. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. They're leading them away from the one who came to take their curse. You see, at the cross, Jesus became a curse in our place so that through faith we could be called blessed. Psalm 32, 1 through 2 says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. If there is any work left for us to do, we are not blessed, but cursed and still in our sins. This is why we must be clear that the only gospel that God offers is the free gift of eternal life through faith in Christ, who died for our sins and rose again. It's his substitutionary death on the cross that was the only sufficient means of forgiving and securing our forgiveness forever. If you're not a Christian here today, we urge you to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. This is the only gospel. We have no authority to preach any other news. It's because this gospel is God's gospel. We only have the authority by his grace to believe it and proclaim it. This means practically in your own life, you don't have the authority to add your Bible reading plan to salvation. You don't have the authority to add your church attendance to salvation. You don't have the authority to add or take away from salvation how well your week was this past week. This is good news, isn't it? The gospel of God says you are loved and accepted, not on the basis of your works, but on the basis of Christ's life, death, and resurrection in your place. He finished the work, and he finished it all. This means as a church, we don't have to play guesswork in what ought to be central in our church. We don't have to create something new every single Sunday. We don't have to be clever or creative. We want our church to be so full of the gospel that lost people either fall asleep or get saved. Church, we must be clear about the gospel because it's not our gospel. We don't have the authority to change the message. So let us be clear about the gospel as we proclaim it to ourselves, to the world, and here as a church. We have no authority to do otherwise. And this leads to my final point. We must be clear about the gospel because faithfulness to God is better than the praise of men. Look down at verse 10. Paul says, for am I trying to persuade people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now, it is likely that Paul was being accused by false teachers of impure motives, that he was saying one thing to the Jews and another thing to the Gentiles just to kind of get a following. They accused him of being a chameleon, that he was sort of changed according to his environment, just for the approval of people, for them to accept him, to get a following. Before Paul was a Christian, though, he was definitely about the approval of man. He was zealous to make himself look good before others. In Philippians chapter 3, we see that he had every credential to do so. Circumcised on the eighth day, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees. He had every reason to boast in himself. He had every reason to boast in his own goodness. So what happened at the Damascus Road? His self-righteous man-pleasing was met and swallowed up by the grace of God. In Philippians 3, he says the transformation was so dramatic that this is what he can now say. I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ. So when he poses this question in verse 10, the obvious answer is no. He is saying, if I am seeking the approval of man, I wouldn't be dropping curses on false teachers. I wouldn't be writing to rebuke and correct you with the truth of the gospel. Faithfulness to the gospel has gotten him rejected, beaten, and left for dead. Faithfulness to the gospel has brought him suffering that he nearly despaired of life itself. He is saying, if I am still about pleasing people, I would have given up following Christ a long time ago. And this is contrary to the motives of those false teachers. They were offering a false gospel that allowed them to keep favor with people and avoid persecution. Paul said, by adding works to the law to salvation, they had ultimately removed the offense of the cross. You see, faithfulness to Christ in trying to please people, it will always clash. Paul said in verse 10, if I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. If our aim is the approval of people, we will only be faithful to Christ when it costs us nothing. If our aim in the approval of people is in the approval of people, we may talk about the gospel when we come to church, but in the workplace, we will be silent. We will be bold behind the keyboard, social media. But when we sit across the dinner table from our lost friends and family, we will be silent. Think about this. The Apostle Paul says, I suffered the loss of everything for the gospel. But everything that Paul lost for the gospel was replaced with the infinite treasure of knowing Jesus. Christian, I don't know where you're at this morning, but let me ask you this. What can the approval of man give you that God can't? What can the approval of man give you that the approval of God cannot? If you are in Christ and you have the unshakable approval of God who loves you, what else do you need? The likes on Facebook will never be enough. The retweets on Twitter will never be enough. The applause of the crowd will never be loud enough for your heart to be satisfied. Only the gospel can give our hearts relief from the enslavement of the approval of people. Is Paul out to please God or people? Martin Luther says of the gospel that Paul preached, he says this. He says, this is not preaching that gains favor from men and from the world. For the world finds nothing more irritating and intolerable than hearing its wisdom, righteousness, and religion and power condemned. If we denounce men and all their efforts, it is inevitable that we will quickly encounter bitter hatred, execution, and condemnation. That's what we can expect if we are faithful. But Paul was willing to be faithful because he knew whose approval he already had. Faithfulness to the gospel may not win us the biggest following, but it will be worth hearing the well done in the end. His approval and his glory is worth it. It's enough. So brothers and sisters, let us be clear about the gospel every single Sunday. Heaven and hell are on the line. Let us be clear about the gospel in our lives. Let us be clear about the gospel as a church and to the world. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Father in Christ, we thank you that we have your approval forever. Help us to rest in that this morning. Father, what good news the gospel is. It's not about trying harder or being good enough. It's about turning away from our sin and trusting in Jesus alone. Help us to do that this morning and the rest of the week, Lord. Help us to realize and help our hearts to know how free we are in Christ. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Help us to rest in that truth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.